This sermon is a little bit of a downer, I'm afraid. Yeah, it is. It just is. The reality of our lives are that we go through ups and downs. And this morning, I really just want to talk about what I think the Bible says in ways we can work out of the miry depths of despair, as our sermon title alludes to. So just bear with me. Hang in there. I think it's a really powerful truth we're going to see in God's Word this morning. And I think at the end, we'll be in a better place for having gone through this. So let's bow our heads one more time as we get started here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sabbath day, Lord. And thank you for your Word, which we are about to open up this morning. As we do so, we pray that you will bless us with a full measure of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will guide our minds and open up our hearts to a message from you this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of really great Bible promises, Bible truths, Bible passages that we quote over and over and over. We memorize them. And just throughout life, we just find examples of how they are true and relevant to our everyday human existence. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Great Bible truths that we claim time and time and time again. We even memorize these. But we go through experiences in life where, because of heartache, because of loss, because of suffering, because of persecution, because of whatever the reason, we find ourselves in such a spiritually dark place that the truth, the reality of these great Bible passages cannot penetrate the darkness we find ourselves in. We struggle to see the truth in them. We struggle to find the blessing in them. Early on in my time at the Village Church, when I was interning there, just a few months after graduation, maybe about 6 months, it was December, getting close to Christmas. And it was my turn to go visit church members who were in the hospital. It was a big church, so every day we always had church members who were in the hospital. And this day was my day to go visit. And the church secretary told me that we had a female church member who had just had a stroke. So she was in the hospital. I didn't recognize the name. I asked the church secretary about this lady. I said, I never heard of her. I don't think I've ever met her. What's the deal with her? And the church secretary told me that she hadn't been attending church for quite a few years, but she was still in the books, and she thought it'd be a good idea if I went and visited. So I said, of course, sure. And so I went. That's all I knew. This lady who had not attended church in a long time had a stroke. So I walk into this hospital room. Young pastor doesn't know what he's doing. And immediately I could tell that I was in over my head. I walked in. The lady was there on the hospital bed in a coma. Breathing tube, machines basically running all her bodily functions for her. And her family was there, her husband, her two sons, and her daughter. The woman was just in her early 70s, wasn't that old. And every member of the family was in tears. The daughter especially was just sobbing uncontrollably. And they just found out that their wife and mother was not going to make it. And so I, as a young pastor, was like, well, what in the world am I supposed to do here? I don't know these people. They don't know me. I haven't been to church in forever. How am I supposed to make them feel better? I said, man, should I read something from the Bible? What should I do? I had no idea. I was just at a loss. So I said, I'm sorry, and I just stood there. Put my arm around the daughter who was sobbing uncontrollably, and I just stood there like that while she sobbed for a long time. Because it occurred to me in that moment that if I had come to them in their hurt, in their unbelievable sense of tragedy in this unexpected, horrific thing that has happened to their family. If I had come to them in that moment and I had quoted and I said, hey, all things work out for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If I had quoted that Bible verse to them in that moment, that would have been spiritually abusive. They would have been totally in their rights to slap me in the face for trying to say that to them in that moment. Doesn't mean it's not true. Doesn't mean there's not a great power in God's word in these passages. But in that moment, that's not what they needed. We find ourselves sometimes in these situations. Difficulty, tribulation, persecution even. And I believe that in Psalm 69, we find an exploration of these experiences. And I think we find in this passage five principles that can help us get from the miry depths of despair into a place of thanksgiving and praise. And so I want to read through Psalm 69. I actually want to read through the whole psalm with you, if you don't mind, because I want you to get the full experience. Because Psalm 69 portrays a full human experience, a variety of emotions, a variety of tribulations, a variety of human experience in Psalm 69. So let's read through this together. I'll comment along the way, and then we'll look for these five principles that I believe are in this passage that can help us rise up out of the depths of despair. So Psalm 69, verse 1 says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." You ever felt like that? Like your problems were such that you were in up to your neck. You were almost on the verge of drowning. You were in a dangerous situation. You were in a situation where you could not get out. You tried to climb out, but your feet kept sinking in deeper. Waves crashing over your head. "Save me, O God. I'm in deep here." But then verse 3 says, "I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God." The Bible says time and time and time again that God is always there for us. He is always listening. All we need to do is cry out to him and he will be there. The Bible says that time and time again. And yet here in Psalm 69, the psalmist says, "Hey, wait a second. No, God, I'm in deep here. I'm in big trouble, and I'm calling out to you time and time and time again, and you're nowhere to be found. Where are you, God?" You ever felt like you were crying out to God and your prayers were just bouncing down off the ceiling right back at you? Like God wasn't listening, God wasn't hearing, like God was not there. He was not present with you in your difficulty. The psalmist is saying it happens. God's word is saying that happens. We feel that way sometimes. "My throat is parched from crying out for help, God. I'm looking for you on the horizon and I see nothing. Where are you? Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal, the ultimate injustice. I am innocent. I didn't steal anything, and yet I still have to pay restitution. I'm being persecuted. My enemies outnumber the number of hairs on my head. I'm being attacked on all sides. I'm surrounded here, God. I'm surrounded. Where are you? What happened to those promises? Where are you?" We see loneliness. We see despair, we see frustration, we see exhaustion. And we see an unusual shift here in verse 5. After this, "I'm crying out to God, where are you? I'm being persecuted here without cause. What's going on, God?" And then verse 5, "You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you." Sense of humility coming in here even. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. O Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. In the midst of despair, still the psalmist finds this moment of humility, this moment of honesty, and this moment where he is concerned for others. Don't let the consequences of my sin, God, have a negative effect on other people. Don't let them lose their faith because of me. It's out of place. It's out of place in the rest of what's going on in this psalm. The psalmist continues, "For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm doing this for you, God. I'm doing what you have called me to do. I'm on the path you have set me on, and still, this is happening to me. I'm a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me." Almost blaming God. God, this is your fault. I'm doing all these things because of you, and all this persecution, this tribulation is falling on me because of what I'm doing for you, God. And I'm calling out to you, and you're nowhere to be found. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of drunkards. I'm the laughingstock of the whole town, God, for trying to be faithful to you. What's the deal? Where are you? But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love, in your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. Please, God. Desperation setting in. Please, God. I'm at the end of my rope here. If you don't do something soon, I'm done for. Please, God. Please. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. I looked for companions, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. I'm helpless. I'm broken. And I'm all alone. You ever experience anything like the psalmist is talking about here? You ever felt this way? We see another range of human emotion coming in here. Indignation, anger, bitterness. May the table set before them, my enemies, become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. Anger and bitterness to the point where they say, blot out their name from the book of life. This is an example of why it's difficult to base your theology on the Psalms. You have to be very careful when you look to the Psalms for theological meaning. Because here we see just an honest, open description of what the psalmist is going through. It doesn't mean it's right to wish that someone has their life, their whole life blotted out from the book of life. Their name blotted out forever. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying sometimes we get to that point. Jesus says love our enemies, and we should, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get bitter and angry, and we wish that God curses them. The psalmist is just speaking to this reality, that this happens even in the life of a devout believer. We can get pushed to the edge. This bitterness can happen. I'm in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. And then a turn, with no explanation, with no background, with no reasoning behind it, such that so many commentators have looked at this and said, well, this last part of the psalm was written at a later date by a different person. This isn't part of the original composition. Because it doesn't make any sense. Because suddenly we see here, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and will rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. Praise and thanksgiving. And it doesn't make any sense. Psalmist was lonely, bitter, drowning in despair. Said, God, where in the world are you? I'm crying out and you're ignoring me, or you're not hearing me, but you are absent from me in my time of pain, my time of suffering. God, where are you? And somehow he gets to this place of praise and thanksgiving. And I think if we look carefully through this psalm, we can see five principles that can help us to get from the miry depths of despair and into a place of praise and thanksgiving. As hard as it is to believe, as little sense as it makes, I believe these principles are here. I think the first principle is right there in verse 1. Keeping in mind everything that has been described in this psalm, the suffering, persecution, unjust tribulation that this person has endured, they've cried out time and time again to God and feel like he has not answered them. And yet, in verse 1, we see him continuing to cry out to God, save me, O God. And I think it's the first principle we need to recognize that is in this psalm. When we find ourselves in bad situations, when we find ourselves surrounded by darkness, when we find ourselves crying out to God and feeling like he is not hearing us, so we need to pull up our faith and say, God, I'm not going to stop crying out. I will seek after you no matter what. First principle in the psalm, never stop crying out to God. It may not feel like he's hearing, but he hears. It may not feel like he's acting, but he is acting. We've got to cling to our faith in these times and say, God, even though I don't feel it, even though I can't see it, I'm still going to cry out to you. Never stop crying out to our Lord and Savior. Principle number one. Principle number two, I think we can see when we look at the pronouns used, particularly at the beginning of this passage. Me, my, I, me, I, my. First person, singular, personal pronouns being used here. The sense of isolation, the sense of loneliness, the sense of I am in this against the world is palpable throughout this psalm. When we're suffering, when we're hurting, when darkness is surrounding us, the devil wants us to experience this isolation. He wants to break us off from the body of Christ, have us out there all alone, because he knows how much harder it is for us to withstand his attacks when it's just us. That's part of the devil's plan in attacking us. And what we need to understand from this psalm is we cannot give in to that. Just imagine how different this psalm would be if the psalmist had a church family who was there with him. Even a couple godly friends who were by his side. How different his outlook could be. How different he would feel. And how much better off he would have been. When we go through these tribulations, when we go through difficulty, sometimes we're embarrassed because of our circumstances. Sometimes we just don't want to see anybody else. We want to be alone. We have to resist it. In our darkest moments, that's when we need godly friends more than any other time. We have to force ourselves to to connect with fellow believers. When I went to that hospital where this woman who had just had a stroke, I had no words to say. I had no good Bible verse to read to them. But what I could do as a believer, as someone who has an active relationship with Jesus Christ, was I could bring God into that dark room. I could bring the presence of God into that situation because God was dwelling within me. And that's what people can do for us in our times of despair when we feel like God is nowhere to be found. Someone else who has a vibrant relationship with Jesus can bring Jesus to us, can help us see Jesus next to us even when we can't do it on our own. We have to reach out. It takes humility. It takes courage. But we cannot let ourselves fall into the trap of isolation and block ourselves off from the rest of the world in our pain and in our sorrow. Principle number two is we have to reach out to fellow believers. The third principle is an unusual one. It's a surprising one. It happens there in verse 5. You know my folly, O God, my guilt is not hidden from you. This is an act of confession. Completely out of place in the rest of the psalm, but I think it's there for a very important reason. Because when we are enduring hardship, when we are in a place where we cannot feel God in our lives, we cannot see Him at work, an act of confession can be an incredibly powerful thing. For one reason, one of the reasons that causes us to feel disconnected from God can be unconfessed sin. When we've got something on our hearts that we know we did wrong, and yet for whatever reason we have resisted going before God and saying, Lord, please forgive me, cover my sin with your righteous blood. For whatever reason, we put that off, and that can cause a separation between us and God. It gets in the way of our relationship. When we have something we know we did, we haven't asked to be cleansed of that. We haven't repented of that. Secondly, an act of repentance can give us needed perspective. Notice what happens in the next verse after this act of confession. He says, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, O Lord, the God Almighty. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. When we confess our sins, we realize our helpless state. We realize how undeserving we are of grace, of mercy, of salvation, even. And here it caused the psalmist to even have a deep concern for others. Even though in his horrible state that he was in, he said, God, don't let the consequences of my sin destroy the faith of others. It's a useful perspective to have when we find ourselves in a very dark place. A third principle is when we experience a situation like this, confess to God. Repent. It can have a very powerful effect. The next principle we can see, I think, starting in the verses here from 19 and on. Let me read through this and just tell me if this reminds you of anyone else in the Bible, this what's described here. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Does that remind you of anyone else in the Bible? Some commentators look at Psalm 69 and they say this whole psalm is a prophecy about what the Messiah will go through. Because they see so many connections to Jesus. But it's nowhere more clear than here in these verses from 19 to 21. It is unmistakably a description of what Jesus went through. And one of the problems we have when we go through suffering, we go through problems, we get this idea, and it's a mistaken idea, that God does not understand our pain. He doesn't know what it's like. And it's simply not true. God himself, through Jesus, experienced all the brokenness of this world. Jesus chose it too. He didn't have to come down here. But Jesus said, I am going to choose to experience the brokenness of human life so that I can save humanity from it. Jesus experienced despair. He experienced betrayal. He experienced loneliness. He suffered. He bled. He had the whole weight of earth's sins upon him. We cannot make the mistake of thinking God doesn't understand. He understands all too well. And he went through that experience to save us, to earn the right to save us from our brokenness. God knows. We have to remember that. Principle number four, remember that God knows. He understands what we're going through. He feels it with us. And the fifth principle, I think, can be found when we look at the ending of this psalm, this part that doesn't make any sense. Where does this praise and thanksgiving come from? I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. Praise, thanksgiving, and claiming God's promises. After everything the psalmist described here, this whole spectrum of human suffering, human experience that we see in Psalm 69, where in the world does this praise and thanksgiving and claiming of God's promises come from? Where does it come from? I think we see these previous four steps having their effect. The psalmist went through these principles and came up to this place where he could remember. He could remember all that God had done for him up to this point. He could remember the victories God had won on his behalf before. He could remember the times God had saved him before. And he said, God, you've done it before. I have faith that you'll do it again. He claims these promises. God will save Zion. You will do it, God. The fifth principle is we have to remember, we have to cling to the victories God has already given us. It's easy to forget when we're in the midst of grief. We're in the midst of financial ruin. We're in the midst of enduring persecution. It's easy to forget the things God has done for us. It is human nature to forget. But we can't do it. We cannot do it. We have to cling to the victories God has already won on our behalf. And we have to say, God, you've done it before. I know you will do it again. Amen. I really appreciate this psalm because of these five principles, but also because of the truth of it. It's honest about what we experience on this broken, sinful earth. It doesn't deny the suffering that even God's people go through. It doesn't pretend like everything's always peachy all the time. It doesn't pretend like we're always going to feel like God is always there for us. It acknowledges that sometimes it will feel for us like God is nowhere to be found. That doesn't make us bad Christians. It doesn't mean we don't have any faith. It just means we need help. I've known some people who have gone through these five principles. People have gone through some really difficult situations. Unimaginably difficult. And they've told me that these things have really helped them get a new perspective because of going through these five principles. That they were able to feel God's presence in their life again. That they were able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. That they didn't feel any longer like they were about to drown. I hope that if there's anyone here today who was really in the middle of it, with the waves crashing over your head, I hope you'll take some time to reflect on Psalm 69 and what it has to say to us. But for the rest of us, maybe saying, well, I'm fine. I'm good. I don't, you know, hey, I appreciate the principles. I'll lock them away for another time, but I'm good right now. But that's not what we should be taking away from Psalm 69. Let's not forget the second principle. The isolation that happens when we're in these difficult times makes everything worse. And we as a church family cannot let a member of our family fall into that. If we're doing fine, then praise the Lord, that's awesome. But we should always be on the lookout for those who are not. When we walk in these doors every Sabbath morning, we should see if there's someone who's not here. Check up on them. Hey, how's it going? You struggling right now? You got some problem? You got something you want to share with me? Do you need someone to pray with? We cannot let any single one of us ever be out there on our own. It is too dangerous. And when we find someone, when we happen upon someone who is struggling, keep these principles in mind. Keep this process in mind. Maybe even share with them. Say, look, the Bible speaks to this experience you're going to. God acknowledges the reality of your pain. He understands it. And by the grace of God, we can all be ministers to people who are broken. Through our relationship with Christ, we can take His presence, which dwells within us, into dark places and bring the light of His love to those who are feeling despair. What I want to do to close this morning, though, is I do want to ask if there is anyone who really feels like they are going through an experience like this, because I want to say a special prayer for you. I know of some people who are going through really difficult things. Marriage problems, financial problems, family problems. But if there's anyone here who would like to have a special prayer this morning, I just invite you to come up right now. Because I don't want anyone here to feel like this psalmist did. Like I'm in the darkness, I'm in the hurt, and I'm all alone right now. You're not alone. We as your church family stands with you. If you feel so moved, please come forward and we will have a special prayer that God will draw near to you. That while you may be experiencing the hurt and the emotions that the psalmist describes here in Psalm 69, that you have our support, you have our love, and together we will get through to the light at the other end of the tunnel. Let us pray together this morning. God in heaven, each and every person who has come forward this morning has done so for a different reason. They are feeling the weight of this world on them right now. Maybe like the psalmist, they feel like they are on the verge of drowning. And maybe they too have been crying out to you and feel like you haven't heard them. Feel like there have been no answers to their prayers. And God, right now, in this moment, I pray that they will feel your presence. That the reality of you and your love will be unmistakable to them right now. May we, as their church family, surround them with loving arms. Stand side by side to them as they face trials, as they face tribulations, as they go through suffering and grief, Lord. May we, as their church family, go through it with them. Side by side, we may stand and face the attacks of the devil. Be with each and every one of these situations represented here by these people today, Lord. The hurt, the suffering, the anguish, the pain, the brokenness that's going on, Lord, we put every situation in your loving hands. And we do so full of faith and full of trust, knowing that you have already won the victory. And we claim that victory today, and we pray that you will powerfully earn victory in each and one of these situations in a way that can be powerfully felt and seen by each and every person here, Lord. Work miracles, we ask. Work miracles, God. Change hearts. Change circumstances. And may we unmistakably see your power at work. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord. We will sing songs of thanksgiving, and we will share stories of what your love and your power have done in our lives. Thank you for being there. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.